Hello, and welcome to the podcast of Emmanuel Assemblies of God in Knoxville, Tennessee. We're so glad you've taken the time to listen. If you're ever in our area, we invite you to join us for one of our worship services. For times and locations, please visit at emmanuelag.com.
I want to go back to the book of Philippians, part 3. I want to talk about the mind of Christ in Philippians. I'd like just to start off with this passage here from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It's the way Paul writes, sometimes he gets quite lengthy and the thoughts are intertwined, and sometimes it can be difficult just to take one phrase out, you know, and know where to quit and how to deal with it. So I just want to start today reading the whole thing. If you'll go with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 and starting at verse 1, he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Listen to that. I really like that. Because what's he doing? He's making a case that because there is these things in Christ Jesus, this is your experience as a church. Look what we have here this morning, encouragement in Christ. How many of you are encouraged in Christ? Just being around people who are encouraging one another in Christ and seeing Christ move in your life. Is there encouragement in Christ? Is there any comfort from love? Any participation in the Spirit? I like that one. Participation in the Spirit. That's not just a good feeling when we come together. That's actually being connected to the Spirit of God. That's actually having the Spirit of God work in my life, in me and through me. Any affection and sympathy? Come on, we're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. Amen. Amen. So if these things are going on, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and in one mind. One mind. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. How many of you know that's not normal? It really takes the Spirit of God to do that in a healthy way, in a healthy way. There are some people who are so down and depressed that they just feel like I'm not worth it. Everybody's more important than me. No, I stand before God, man. When I know who I am, when you know who you are as a son of God, a daughter of God, you can still look at one another and say, man, I'm going to count you as even more important than me in a healthy way, not a beat yourself down way. I think that's important to know. But he says, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Let's just pray. Father, I just thank you for this word, Lord. I thank you that you've made these things available to me. I thank you that these are things we experience in this church, Lord. Father, open your truths to us today and let us see how we can apply them to our lives and how we can minister to one another and how we can build ourselves up in Christ in the way that you have designed it to work. Father God, set us free in this place this morning to love one another and to be true disciples of Jesus Christ, having the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So what does it mean to have the mind of Christ? Verse 5 there says, have this mind among yourselves. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ. This is a new mindset. And I like that it says it is yours in Jesus Christ. That means you have access to it if you're in Jesus Christ. It's the mind of Christ. But it's more than just claiming something. You know, it's very popular in some circles to claim, I have the mind of Christ. And that's good, right? To have the mind of Christ. But I wanted to show you something. I brought this from home. I have a dictionary. It's a big one, isn't it? It's from the 80s. We don't use dictionaries anymore because we have our phones and our computers, right? But you know, you say, I have the mind of Christ. Well, I have a dictionary. I have access to tons of words, thousands of words, right? Complete, unabridged dictionary. I've got access to a lot of things in this dictionary, but is this dictionary a part of my vocabulary? Some of it. I mean, what is it? Ren, can you learn language? Is it like 300 words and you can speak a language fluently? Something like that. 300 words and you can speak. I might know 300 English words. Well, there's a bunch of words I don't know, but I have access to them, right? And when we say we have the mind of Christ, thank God we have access to it. But we need to do more than just carry it around under our arm like a dictionary. We need to incorporate that into our lives so that my thoughts actually become the very thoughts of Jesus Christ. He wants to take you and me to a place where I'm not just saying, okay, what's God's mind on this? Pray in the Spirit or whatever. That's fine if that's where we are, but we can actually come to a place of walking with Him where my thoughts are His thoughts. Amen. That's what growing and maturing in Jesus Christ is about. Amen. So what I want to do is, you know, I want to get the very thoughts of Christ into my mind and into my heart. And how do I accomplish this? But spending some time with Him. Right? When you're with somebody long enough, you know what they think. You know what they're going to say next. You know how they're going to react. You know how not to talk to them unless you just want to get them fired up over something. Come on. I'm telling the truth in here. I know. You know, when I was working in the cabinet shop, I listened to Dave Ramsey so much I could answer his callers before he could. Stop. That's baby step number one. You're not supposed to be doing that yet. That's not 25% of your income. Sell that thing, you know. You know what I'm saying. Anybody listen to Dave Ramsey? Yeah, I've listened to enough talk radio work, and I could answer all the callers before the host could because, you know, you get used to hearing the same answers over and over. You get into a relationship with... Wouldn't it be so great to have so many experiences with Jesus that it's just like, oh, I know what He's going to do. And then He's going to do it in a whole new way that still surprises you because He's always creative. But still, you can walk with Him and you can know Him so that His reaction is not always a surprise to you, right? I mean, and if you want to know the will of God, you know, you can't look at your circumstances. Come on, Jackie, you shared, Kaylee, you shared. You guys, we've all been through different circumstances in our life. And it's real easy when you're in those places to think that somehow God is behind this. What's going on? I don't see what forces are against me. I don't know. But the Bible does not tell us that the circumstances are what we use to determine God's will in our life. The Bible says that the life of Jesus is what we use to determine God's will in our life. In Hebrews 1:1-3, He is the exact imprint of His nature. He is exactly like God. In Him, the fullness of God dwells. Everything that Jesus did was the will of God. You know, we all know that Jesus did not sin. He was sinless. But you know that everything He did do was the will of God. And so when you see somebody coming to Jesus and saying, God, my servant is sick, will you help them? Or the leper, God, you know, I'm unclean, but I've got this leprosy. If you can, will you help me? And what does Jesus say? I am willing. I am willing. So that's how I know God is willing to help you. That's how I know God is willing to help me. Not because so-and-so prayed and nothing happened. Because Jesus showed me in the Bible that He's willing. Right? So I base my faith not in my experiences and surely not in others' experiences. I have to base my faith in Jesus Christ, the person of who He is, as revealed in the Scriptures. Amen. And so God wants us to come to a place where we have the mind of Christ. And the goal for us, for you and for me, is not information, it's transformation, right? Romans 12:2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Don't be conformed, but transformed. I think sometimes we've made the mistake. We come to church and we listen to teaching and tapes and Christian TV and all the wonderful things we're blessed with. I love them. I've been blessed by a lot of different preachers and things I've listened to over the years. But if we're not careful, we'll come to the place where we say, hey, I want to be informed by the renewing of my mind. And the purpose of renewing your mind is not information, it's Transformation. How many of you know transformation goes beyond information? It's taking that information and being able to work it out in your life. That's what transformation is. And so there's a pressure. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. How many of you know there's a pattern of the world? And there's a pressure. There's an overwhelming pressure to conform to it. And, you know, we all talk about, you know, when we're raising kids, my kids aren't even teenagers yet. But, you know, there's always been historically tremendous pressure, peer pressure, they call it, for teenagers to conform to what their friends are doing, right? Peer pressure. But, you know, that's extended even, they're to the place now where they'll use all kinds, there's political pressure, cancel culture pressure. There's so many things that are pressuring us to conform to a certain image, a certain pattern today. So how are we going to resist that and allow Jesus to transform us? I didn't have time to get it, but when I was teaching kids this lesson about Romans 12, 2, one time, I had some modeling clay, you know, and a little, like some kind of dish that I used for a mold. And I was just talking, this is what the world does. It wants to just shove everybody into the same mold, the same pattern, so that when we all come out, we all react the same, look the same, we're predictable and easy to control. I know what makes you angry. I know what makes you mad. Hey, this is a thing too. Left wing, right wing. I mean, I'm conservative as they come, but I've learned that some of the right wing news that I listen to is just to trigger me. Yeah. Right? Get me off of Jesus Christ. Come on, we got a job to do, and we've got to be focused and not triggered just by things that we don't like. Right. So the world is always trying to push us into these molds. And what does God want to do? He takes it. Then I took the clay and I started shaping it. You know how you would take a modeling clay. Man, he wants his fingerprints on you, man, as he works with you and conforms you into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what he has for you. It's transformation. Conform. The word just means to conform yourself, your mind and your character into another's pattern. How many of you know the devil's got a pattern for you here in the world? He wants to shove you into it and make that be your whole life. And whatever that looks like, going with the crowd, depression, just greediness for money. He'll even give you worldly success as long as you just follow his pattern for it, not God's pattern for it. But then the word transform there, you know, it's the word metamorpho, right? It sounds like metamorphosis, you know, when the caterpillar goes into the little cocoon and comes out a butterfly. It's a transformation. It's a change. Right. Kaylee, you probably teach that in school, don't you, in science? You know, you should preach. It means to transform. He wants to change us into something we've not been before. He wants to take us caterpillars and make us fly, man, with him. And really the pattern is what? The image of Jesus Christ. It all comes down to that. He wants you and he wants me to become the image of Jesus Christ on the earth. That's what he came for, the image of God restored on the earth. He made us in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, but because of sin, that was lost. And now because Jesus comes, what? I mean, that pattern, you know, that pattern was made for Jesus. And he comes, the image of God restored. Now God and men are joined together again. And through the offering and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you and I can now walk in this world and carry once again the image of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're here for. And you know why there's so much pressure to conform? And if you're a young person, you need to hear this too. You really need to listen. God's will is not always done on earth. I know a lot of times when we're praying or bad things happen, we say things like, well, God is in control. And that makes us feel good. And I believe that God is ultimately in control, because he is working in the earth to bring us to a decided destiny. We're going somewhere. This is not random. This is not repeated patterns. You read the Bible, you read some of these prophecy things that are happening in the world today. As we get closer and closer to the end time, there's more and more light and more understanding that we're not just randomly floating around. We are headed somewhere. It's going to end and wrap up exactly like he said. But right now, he allows people to have what we call free will. And when people make bad decisions, bad things happen. And it's not God's fault. And so that's why there's so much pressure to conform. You and I, being conformed to Jesus Christ, we have something to do with bringing God's will into the earth. Right? Jesus said, pray, thy will be done. When you pray, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God's will is always done in heaven. But for God's will to be done in my life, I have got to not be conformed to the things that are going on in the world that are creating the mess. He wants you and me to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. Amen. And we're not going to be a solution person unless we're conformed to the image of Christ, transformed by renewing our mind. So I want to talk to you today just for a few minutes about the blessing of serving and having the mind of Christ, the blessing of serving. Listen to this. Verse 3, I read it a minute ago, chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you, see, you've got to understand that you are doing this in the name of Jesus, that you're carrying his image, that you're being Jesus to somebody else. That's how you can do it with. It's not just beating yourself down, right? It's because Jesus has loved me and touched me and saved me and made me in his image. I can be that to somebody else. So I can count others more significant than myself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests. So there's things you've got to look after, your own interests. Don't look only to your own. Also look to the interests of others. Because man, living for yourself is a prison. Let's say that again. Living for yourself, when yourself is your only focus, it's a trap, man. It's a trap. It's one of those, you know, things that just you always got to keep feeding it, and it's never satisfied. It's never enough. And you know, certain theologians will go so far, many of them go so far as to identify the root of sin, of evil in the world, as selfishness. And they get that from, do you remember what Satan said? He says, I will exalt myself. I will become like the Most High. I, me, right? Self-centered, self-thinking. And then Jesus comes along, and what does he say? I've come to do your will. He says, not my will, but your will be done. How can Jesus do that? So when we talk about my needs and my wants and my rights and my ministry and my this and my that, who do I sound like? Do I sound like Jesus or do I sound like the devil? So if Jesus can come and serve us, how much more should we be able to serve one another? In the book of Matthew and in the synoptic parallels, James and John's mother came one time to have a talk with Jesus. Do you remember that? She said, hey, Jesus, I want you to do something when you come into your kingdom. Like my two boys, my sons, James and John, yeah, I want them to sit on your right hand and on your left hand. Can I have that? You know that made the other disciples mad when they got their mother to come and talk to Jesus, trying to ask for a position of power in the kingdom, man. That had to make them upset. But listen to how Jesus reacted. Jesus said to them in Matthew 20:25, he called them together and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and great ones exercise authority over them. So this is what makes a person great, having authority to exercise over people. In verse 26, what's he say? It shall not be so among you. You couldn't be plainer than that, could you? Look at the world. Look how they exercise authority. People have power, positions, prestige, you know, jets and cars and entourage and all these things that you see out here today. And he looks at him, he says, but it's not going to be this way among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Man, so he came not to be served, but to serve. So why are you here? Why am I here? Am I here to be served? Am I here to have, you know, an entourage and be an important person? Or am I here to serve? Okay, the Son of God came not to be served, but to serve. And he says, even so, you need to serve one another. See, serving is what makes you great, right? He says, the greatest among you shall be the one who serves. I mean, we've taught that as if you serve enough, one day you'll get great. And it's like, no, the greatness is in the serving. The greatness is in the serving. We should be competing for ways to serve one another. Because we're going to be doing it until Jesus returns. In Luke 12, I like this verse. The Lord said, he says, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant who his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. So Jesus is talking here. He's saying, look, I want to tell you a story about a guy who was going on a trip, basically, and he took a servant and he set him over his household to manage his house while he was gone. And what was his job? His job was to give portions of food to the servants at the proper time, not too hard. You know, I was thinking about this in light of the food giveaway that we do with Living Hope Church. You know, we go over there, Chris, right? And they got the boxes of food all up on the tables. And they want me just to take the boxes of food and give it to somebody who's hungry. That's it. I take something that's not even mine. You get it? It's not mine. I take something that's not even mine and give it to somebody who has need. Think about that. There are needs in this world that Jesus wants to meet. And he's saying, just take from me and give it to the person who needs it. That's our job to do. And he wants us to be found faithful doing that when he returns. He's provided for these things and he wants to help people. And what he's not even asking you to come up with it. He's saying, I've got it. Take it. And here's the thing. So I go there and, you know, we take the boxes and we put it in the car, say, God love you. God bless you. Right. And then somebody's bringing up more boxes from the basement every time one goes. And they're happy when 150 people get fed, or 200, like 240, 220. They're happy when 250 people get fed on a Saturday. Because they want that to happen. God is happy when you're meeting people's needs. He's happy when you and I are serving one another and just taking from him. Here you go. Here you go. He says, freely you have received, freely give, right? He told the disciples, go out, heal the sick, cast out demons, preach the gospel. Freely you have received, freely give. Man, no charge. No charge. But see, he makes it easy to be a servant, doesn't he? But if you want more to give away, if you've ever been there, you'll know we've got these two tables and they're filled with boxes of food. And they put boxes underneath the tables. They have them already. But as those tables get empty, we keep bringing stuff out of the basement and putting them up there, getting ready to go, giving more away, right? And when we run out of boxes, we scramble. Everybody runs down there and they start packaging boxes of food. And we keep bringing it away till everybody's through the line, gets something. But if you don't take the boxes and put them in the cars, we're not going to bring them out of the basement. Think that through for a minute. If you don't take what's there that you already have in your hand and give it away, the next one is not going to be there. So as you and I learn how to be a servant, we need to start with where we're at right now. Not where we're going to be when I get there and when I arrive, man. What do you have right now in your hand? Even time with your kids, man. Time with your family. Start serving the people who are closest to you. Right? Learn how to be a servant. Learn how to take what you have available right now, give that, and then watch God just replace it. Because look, I got more to give. I got more to give. I got more to give. And what a place to be. It's more blessed, he said, to give than to receive. So hallelujah. It's not a natural way of thinking, is it? To say something like, well, it's more blessed to give than to receive. No, it's, we would look at somebody who's receiving gifts and accolades of men and honor, and we'd say, oh, that's blessed, you know? Jesus says, nah, you're more blessed if you're the one who gives. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Listen to that. But emptied himself. He did this on purpose, okay? He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. I mean, he should have come as a king or a dignitary, but he came and he took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I want to leave this thought with you here. Humility before exaltation. Humility. Jody, like I said, Jody ministered to the women on Saturday, and it was her first official speaking out in public as part of the director of the Smoky Mountain Dream Center. It's a great ministry. They've got a lot of resources. They've managed it well. And so when they gave her this ministry to direct, I mean, it's funded and everything. What a blessing. But, you know, before I knew Jody, as director of Smoky Mountain Dream Center, I knew her as somebody who'd just be out there, man, standing at these cars. So, hey, how are you doing today? How many boxes of diapers do you need today? Okay, let me go get those for you. I mean, that's what she did. She committed her life to that. And now God gave her a whole ministry to direct. Come on, why? Because she was willing to serve. She was willing to serve. Service is everything, man. It's everything. He who is faithful with little, Jesus said, will be faithful with much. You know, that's why giving is important, right? He says, you know, if you've not been unfaithful with worldly wealth, who's going to trust you with true riches? So just every little thing we do, man, how we give our money, how we give our time, how we give our attention, those things just reflect our hearts. That's all. God's just he's looking at our hearts, and he's saying, he's got work to do, man. Who can I entrust with this? I've got this ministry here. It needs to happen. Who can I entrust with this ministry? And he's looking around, and he's looking for somebody who's willing to serve. I'm very thankful for this church. You guys are a bunch of serving people. It's awesome. I know the tea party yesterday turned into something way bigger than what y'all started planning when y'all started talking. It got crazy big. It was an opportunity for outreach. It was wonderful. It was bigger, but come on, because you guys were willing to come and stretch yourselves and even learn how to set those things and hold your pinky in the air and all that stuff that you do. Why? Because you're willing to stretch yourself to grow because you're looking to serve others, right? You're looking to put yourself, and it's the same, man. This church does so much. A lot of churches, you know, bigger churches, they say, what, 20% of the people do 80% of the work? Not here, man. We get involved in a lot of stuff, everybody. I love it. Listen to this. Talk about humility before exaltation. Luke 1:52. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. James 4:6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And then it says of Jesus, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, the greatest in the kingdom is the one who serves. See, you've heard that phrase. I've heard that phrase. I've said it. I even typed it out. The greatest in the kingdom is the one who serves. And then I realized the greatest in the kingdom is the one who serves. In other words, him. The greatest is Jesus, and he is the one who serves. How much more should you and I be servants to one another, right? Amen. Yes. So, you know, it says, have this mind in you that is in Christ Jesus. If we don't have this attitude of serving one another, of seeing others as equally important to ourselves or even more so, we don't have the mind of Christ. Simple as that. If we're giving ourselves to factions and divisions and those kinds of things, we don't have the mind of Christ. Read those two verses in context. That's what they're talking about, having the mind of Christ. You can say, I have it. So? Yeah. Let's pull something out of here and put it to work, man. Let's love one another. Let's serve one another. Let's look for ways to be there for one another. Might even be something you're not comfortable with. That's okay, man. I get stretched all the time because Rin Kim stretches me. What do I know about? She asked me questions about the tea party. I'm like, what do I know? You're from India. They drink tea over there. If you're not going to have a gallon of sweet tea, I don't know if I even want to be part of that. Yeah. But no, it's good to be stretched, man. It's good. I want to close with this. And this is my altar call, okay? I'm not going to call you forward or anything. You're your altar call today, okay? Because it's going to matter what you do in your heart. It's going to matter, you know, at some point is what we do when we take these things out of here and go put hands and feet and put action. That's what matters. You know, when we look at the Word of God, we want it to transform us so we can go out, not just hear something good. And, you know, he think about it. Jesus didn't say, just come together and sing to me. He said, I want you to be made in my image. I want you to know me. I want you to represent me. I saved you so that you could be in the image of Jesus Christ. I want you to, you know, I'm just remembering this. You remember when in the end of the book of John, there were some Greeks who came to see Jesus. They'd obviously heard about what he'd done. So these are not part of the Jewish culture people. And they said, hey, they went to Philip. And they said, we'd like to see Jesus. So Philip goes, gets Peter, and they go to Jesus. And they say, there's some Greeks over here, and they'd like to see you. They'd like to meet you. And Jesus goes, he starts this lesson about farming. He says, the seed abides alone until it falls down to the ground and dies. And if it falls down to the ground and dies, then it brings forth much fruit. And I don't know what you would have said, but I can imagine the disciples sitting there going, okay, that's a good story, Jesus, but I got these Greeks over here and they would like to see you. And he says, well, unless a seed, a grain falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. If it falls down to the ground, and then it'll bring forth much fruit. What's he saying? Okay, he's on his way to the cross. He's days at this point before the cross. He's telling them what's going to happen when he goes to the cross. Okay, right now I am alone. I'm one. You're pushing in. You want to see me. You're going to see one single seed, man. I abide alone. I'm unique. There's nobody else like me on the earth right now. I abide alone. But when I go to the cross, when I die, you are going to see Jesus springing up all over the place. Yes. And think about it. Think what happened. After the resurrection, we wait, the Holy Spirit comes, and now they are carrying the presence of God the same way Jesus did. Whoa. The devil is like, whoa, what did I do? I made a mistake, because now people are getting healed everywhere. Now people are seeing Jesus everywhere, because now his church, his body, is truly representing who he is. See, he couldn't do that before, but that's what he wants to do through you and through me today. Today. I want to close with this verse. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Thank God for that. Anxiety is not from God. Worry is not from God. Jesus said, how many of you guys by worrying can add a cubit to your stature, right? It doesn't produce anything but stress and anxiety. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Come on, it's always good to have a thankful heart. Let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. The peace of God that surpasses understanding. See, if you can explain it, it's not the peace of God he's talking about here. Just think about it. He says, there's a peace of God that goes beyond anything you can explain. So how can I, in the middle of sadness or loss or sorrow or struggle, how can I have the peace of God? I can't tell you how, because if I could tell you how, what I would be explaining is not the peace of God. That is beyond what I can explain. So my prayer for you today, no matter what you're going through, is that you would experience this peace in your life, man, that you would experience this peace that I can't explain it to you. I can just tell you it's there for you. Praise God. And then he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Doesn't matter what you think about. This is the thing. If I want the mind of Christ, does it matter what I think about? If I want these words to be in my vocabulary, I've got to use them. I'm going to put them in my mind. If I want the thoughts of Jesus Christ to be in my life, I need to be able to think them freely, right? Does it matter? You know, well, what about the government and the schools and the fentanyl problems and all the things going on in the world? Do you think when Paul wrote this, he didn't have troubles? I mean, he had the Caesars and he had Nero, who was about to cut off his head in a short while here, right? And he says, whatsoever things are true, favorable, lovely, think on these things. I mean, he had he's over all these churches, right? And so he's got Jewish people killing Christians. He's got Greek people killing Christians. He's got the government killing Christians. And he's saying what? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are honorable, pure, lovely, commendable, excellence. If there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So where do you live, man? Where's, you know, your inner space? There's things that we've got to deal with. I'm not saying that we're supposed to bury our head in the sand and not know what's going on. But what I'm trying to tell you is the peace that God wants to give you in the middle of this storm that we're living in right now is not connected to the things of the world. You've got to unplug that from the world and you got to plug it into God. And then you can have this supernatural peace that surpasses understanding in the middle of the fight that we've got to fight down here. And I'm not saying to disengage because there are things that you and I've got to do. Some of y'all need to probably run for school board or something and be in these places and fight. Seriously, I mean that. We were in a meeting the other night. We went to the one over at Pastor Barry's church. I can't remember the guest's name. And he was there. And in the end, he said, somebody here is supposed to be in politics, man. It was a small group of preachers. He's like, somebody needs to be here in politics. God wants to use you that way. And Noreen comes like, did you hear that? And I'm like, I don't do politics. But some of you may be called to that. Okay, there is a fight to fight, but you're going to go there and you need to be connected to God, have the peace of God by keeping your mind on the things of God, just like the Apostle Paul did. There's a lot of things that demand our attention. But Paul did not let his circumstances define his relationship with God. Listen, if anybody faced hardship, the Apostle Paul did, right? He even lists it in somewhere else. Beaten so many times, shipwrecked, stoned, you know? And not one time do you see him say, oh man, they don't like me. They beat me. They kicked me out. I'm offended. Where's God? They stoned me, drug me out, left me for dead. Where's God in all this? God, what's going on? Did you abandon? He never once had that thought. At least not so that we know of. We don't know if he ever struggled. But here's the thing. He's writing and he's telling us what to do. He's saying, connect your heart to these things of God. Think on these things so that when you're going through things that don't line up with it, you can have the peace of God. And so nothing could stop this man. Not shipwrecks, being stoned, being beaten by rods, beaten by whips. It didn't stop him. And that he could say even later in life while he's writing from jail these things about... think on these things. I'm connected to God, man. I'm pressing on to know him. Man, God has great stuff for us, doesn't he? You know, and think about this. Start today. I just want to say, start where you're at. Start small. Okay? Start right now. There's people in this church who need your love and attention, need a hug. Man, I love this church because I shared this a couple of weeks ago. One day I was here preaching and I wasn't feeling great. And I was, you know, when you're not feeling great, it's hard to go out and be smiles and shake people's hands and all that stuff. But I knew that you guys would. I knew that you guys would. And you do. When visitors come, they feel so welcome. Man, let's continue that. Let's keep doing that. Amen. Let's look for people here in this church to serve, your neighbors, your home. Let's serve people. You know, when the Apostle Paul went to Ephesus for the first time and he preached, do you remember how many people got saved and baptized with the Holy Spirit? It was 12. 12. And the Apostle Paul didn't go, well, man, I don't have a big ministry like Peter's. I mean, there was like 120 baptized the first day and then 3,000 and 5,000. No, but he goes to a place where the gospel had not been, well, what's his name was there? You know who I'm talking about. Apollos had been through there just before. But he's preaching to new territory here in 12. And then Ephesians became one of the strongest churches and the most mature church in the area. So, man, don't be afraid of starting with 12 or 2 or 5 or your neighbors or your kids or your wife or your husband. Amen? Let's just start serving and loving. Have this mind in you that is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this word, Lord. And I ask that you don't just challenge us by it, Lord, but that by the power of your spirit, you use this word to transform us, to change our hearts, to conform us to the image of Christ so that we can be Jesus to one another, so that we can serve one another, so that we can minister to one another in ways that really matter. And Father God, help us to always know we're not limited to just what we can do in the natural, because you're there to minister through us and provide power through us to serve. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.